Well, hello, good evening, good to see you all. We are in the last, this is number 10 in our series through the book of Proverbs. So we finish Proverbs tonight and begin a new series next week. And firstly, I'd like to thank you for being here tonight and for being through this series as we've been going through it. I'm keen to start a new study, especially to get into a book and teach through it expositionally. We've been covering Proverbs a bit more thematically, and that's because of the way that it sometimes moves around in different chapters. Certain themes, they pop up again and again and again. So we decided to just focus in on those specific ones and then cover some different verses and much more in that vein again tonight. But we've been looking at the theme of wisdom generally through the book of Proverbs. And it was penned, you'll remember, by Solomon. And I asked you to picture Solomon coming to the end of his days. He was a wise king in the land of Israel, the son of David. And the kingdom really flourished in his reign, and it was attributed to the wisdom that he had asked of the Lord to grant him at the beginning of his reign when he was worried. He was wondering about the shoes that he would fill in inheriting the throne after his father David. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and it was that Solomon said that he would like to have an understanding mind, to be able to discern between good and evil. And it's this wisdom that he lived through the majority of his life. And at the end, we almost imagine him penning these words as instruction to his son who would inherit the throne after him, saying, here is wisdom that you must glean and how to live your life inheriting the kingdom and ruling in my stead and governing the people that God has put into your care. And the connection to you and I is this. We need wisdom every day, don't we? We need to know how to function and how to do what is right in a world of grey, where it seems that there is not clear black and whites, and we're going to the scriptures and we're seeking and asking God for wisdom in knowing what decision to take and what action to move in. And we need wisdom because the right thing to do isn't always obvious. Like Solomon, at the time when he requested wisdom of God, he had the Ten Commandments. He had the instructions of Moses given in the first five books of the law, and yet he still asked of God for wisdom in knowing what to do and how to discern between good and evil. That phrase in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 that I'm referring to here, where it says that he asked God for an understanding mind. Why would he pray that? What does it literally mean? In Hebrews, it means a listening mind. And so he sought to have a mind that was open to hearing from the Lord. How we need that in our lives. How we need to listen to Him. And we go to the Word, and as we've been digging into the Word through Proverbs, we've seen God's truth on relationships, on our emotions, on making decisions, on the importance of community, and many more subjects and topics. And tonight we conclude, as we look tonight at money and our finances. I think this, that the way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. It's a big claim to make, and I'll back that up. I think often it's a subject that we feel awkward in discussing, but God's Word places great emphasis, as we read through the Scriptures, on the matter of money and of possessions and of how to deal with those blessings from the Lord. Do you know, for example, that the Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer, almost 500 references to faith, but that there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. And out of the 38 parables that Jesus gave in the Gospels, we've been looking at parables through Matthew, and we looked at one this morning. 16 of them deal with our relationship to money. Jesus actually said more about money and possessions in his teachings than he did about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money or possessions. That's 288 verses in the four Gospels. So my question is, do you think it's important? Just that weight of dealing with it through the Scriptures indicates to us that it's a very important subject and a matter worthy of our attention tonight. Now, there is much wisdom that is taught in the world in which we live. There's some great resources that you can access and they're available to you. But ultimately, as believers, our source for all authority and what we rest in is the Word of God on all things, including our finances. And I think in this area, is where we can really gain a measure of our spirituality by looking at our approach to money. You see, a man, a woman with a natural mind uses human resources before they decide to obey God's word. But a man or a woman with a spiritual mind begins by obeying a scriptural command. It's where it starts. Now, too often, what we see is that when we start with an approach that is with the natural in the way that, well, that makes sense according to the ways of the world, inevitably, many times our experience is that it leads to discouragement, disillusionment, and many times destruction that goes along with adhering and following after those ways. But for the believer, it's important that we understand God's purposes for money in particular and His wisdom behind these purposes in regard to finances. Now, many times the subject of money can pop up and our minds can immediately think, well, it's going to be about tithing. And I tithe, so let's move on. Therefore, I can check out my brain now at this point in time and, you know, think about what this week holds for me. Now, for those of you who are not sure what I mean when I'm talking about tithing, it's a biblical principle taught in the Old Testament that the Israelites adhered to. It literally means a tenth. That out of the first fruits of their produce and all that they had received with respect to their wages and their resources, they were to give as a means of acknowledging God as the provider, and that money was used to support the Levites and their Levitical duties and to support their work in the tabernacle first and in the temple, and then function as some sort of a social security in the land as well. But that was the beginning of it. They gave in many respects on top of that and were commanded to do so throughout the scriptures. And this way of thinking with respect to the tithe moved into the church in the New Testament as a guideline of giving for us too. But let's not think of us giving a tithe as something heroic, as something that equates to high-level commitment. Think of it rather as entry-level obedience to what God calls us to. Wisdom in this regard with respect to our finances and in giving in particular actually takes us further, takes us into the realm of Jesus, and that is into the sacrificial, generous life that He displayed for us. And that's where we'll head tonight in our journey. You see, the kind of obedience is more than mathematical that God calls us to with respect to our finances. It's beautiful, it's freeing, it's liberating, it's powerful, and it's blessing in our lives with respect to our attitude towards money and towards finances. It opens us up to God moving in powerful and wonderful ways in our lives. But it's true that money has a somewhat hypnotic spell over us, doesn't it? We can feel secure and in control and important because of it in our lives. Maybe on the flip side, you've heard this saying that money is the root of evil. Ever heard that? Actually, a misquote from the scriptures. And it's from Paul writing to Timothy, where the scripture is actually the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so what we see is that money actually can be a blessing, but can also be a curse. It depends on our attitude towards it. We need God's wisdom then on this right now. And so let's learn three things as we dig into the book of Proverbs on this. That number one, God made money as a blessing for us. Secondly, what we'll see is that we often take money and turn it into a curse. And what thirdly we'll see is that our example is Christ, that He displays generosity and that we're to be sacrificial in that way, and it will be a great blessing to us and to others. So firstly, God made money and it's a blessing to us and it's available for us. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, it says this, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." Now, like it or not, the basic attitude through the book of Proverbs towards money is positive. And I say this because in the church, in particular, there is this idea that riches equals something evil, and that rich people in particular are unrighteous. And so we lump people all together that we perceive as being wealthy or rich by our standards as, well, you know, they're greedy, they're selfish, and they're unrighteous in that way. And that poor people on the flip side are righteous. And there is that way of thinking with regard to money and to riches and to poverty and to righteousness and unrighteousness. But the truth is that there is and there are unrighteous rich and poor people. And that there are righteous rich and poor people. And so what we see is that this proverb that I've just read goes beyond that and actually reveals that true wealth is in the Lord. And therein lies the distinction. It starts with this phrase, the blessing of what? The Lord. You see, our business in this matter, money, starts with Him. He is our source. He is our maker. He is our creator. He is our provider. And what a business partner. Think of it in that way. The best, the most powerful entity in the universe is our source with regard to this. Now, sourcing being rich in many ways, but in the practical sense of the word, is a wonderful thing because, look at this, he adds no sorrow with it. How so? Well, if you become rich through deceit, through schemes of manipulation and betrayal, through illegitimate and illegal means, what do? You often spend your time worrying about getting caught, about somebody coming and taking that which you've stolen, about some form of retribution, some other manipulation against you in the business world, some means of getting caught, someone coming to get you for bending the rules. Whereas when our blessing in this regard comes from the Lord, you don't have to bend the rules. You don't have to worry about getting caught. You don't have to overwork because your conscience stays clean. God adds no sorrow with it. Instead, there's joy and there's freedom in this regard. Now, why is it that the book of Proverbs, the Bible in general, is predominantly positive about money? Because of this. In Genesis, we read at the very beginning. So the book of Genesis literally means beginnings. It's the book we go to where we see and understand the start of all things. And in Genesis, we read 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, he declared it was very good. You see, this means that God has packed into the world vast potentialities for wealth creation. The mineral resources of Australia that we're abundantly blessed with, God made those. The oil reserves of the Middle East, God made those. The wheat fields of the American Midwest, God made that. The gold and silver gems hidden in the earth's crust, God made that. The human capacity to think and to create, the intellect to plan and to cultivate, God has made that. Now, according to Genesis chapter 2, God put all of this in place into the world before sin actually came into existence. Genesis 2 verse 11 to 12, there's a description given of a particular place. And it says there that the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. Now, it's interesting that it's not evenly distributed throughout the world, and that's what's implied here in this verse, that it's available to some and not to others. Why? Because inherent in that, God's plan orchestrated is that so people would share with others and become more like God himself, the ultimate giver and sharer. And what we see instead is that people have taken it and hoarded it unto themselves. You see, the biblical worldview all throughout scriptures is positive about creation. In the context in which the Bible was written, Near East at the time of when the scriptures that we're reading took place, there were creation stories of these galactic battles between so-called good gods and bad gods, and that the world as we know it was created out of the cosmic chaos that ensued as a result of their battle and the conflict. But the Bible brings in another narrative that tells us that God was the author of creation and that he made it to be good. The Bible teaches that God, the creator, made creation as a blessing for us. The problem is this. In our fallen state of brokenness, in rebellion and resistance against God, we look often to creation as the source of blessing instead of the creator as the source of blessing. And so what happens is that for many, money becomes a functional god in their lives, and the gift has become greater than the giver of this gift. It's what Romans talks about. The gospel gives us new eyes on this. And so now, as believers, as Christians, with our understanding of the gospel, we look at creation, we look at money as a part of that, and we say, wow, if this is what God has made, what better wealth must be in Him? And our focus shifts then from the gift onto then the giver of that gift. And so how does God bless us in this way? Well, we see through Proverbs that God blesses us with respect to wealth through the dignity of our own hard work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says this, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now, poverty because of injustice is not a disgrace, but poverty because of laziness is. That's a big difference. God made us, again, book of Genesis, to actually work. Again, in Genesis, Adam and Eve were given a task, given work to accomplish there in the garden. And this was before the taint of sin. When sin came into it, it meant that their work now, that it was cursed, that the ground would work in resistance against them. But what we see through scriptures and what we understand because God made us to work is this, that our bodies actually thrive when we work. How so? It's connected in many ways. Our emotions are satisfied when we strive towards a goal and we see it come to fruition. You know that satisfaction of putting your hand diligently to a task or your mind engaged in something, and at the end of that project, being able to stand upon reflection, looking back with a sense of satisfaction, wow, look at that work. Look at that creation. And in that way, we, made in the image and likeness of God, imitate the one who created us as we create things in turn. And so in diligent hands here in this verse is the picture of the disciplined worker who is not afraid to get up and to work. Think of in our country the many privileges that we enjoy that many times we take for granted in this land because of the hands of the diligent who have gone before us. You know, I sometimes think about in driving through certain parts of our country and of how intense and how wild the country of Australia is, of the early pioneers that eked out our existence here in this land in many ways, and just think, wow, I'm here driving on this smooth road that now they've paved the way before me. But at some point in time, somebody before me put their diligent hand to the task there, and I'm the recipient, I'm the beneficiary of that hard work that they applied themselves to. Proverbs 12, verse 11, we see this in connection. It says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." For the time that this was written, remember that property, land, in an agrarian society was a great resource for them. In fact, they depended so much upon the land. Those who failed to work it, to work that land that they had been given, especially in the context of Israel, and instead pursued worthless things, they missed out on the blessing of the Lord's provision in their lives. Now for us, we don't own physical land per se. We don't have acreages. There might be a few of us that do, where we're having to rely upon the seed in the soil and our cattle and our flocks and so on in order for us to be able to eat. But understand this, each day, each week is effectively a God-given tract of land for us, so to speak. And He is inviting us to make something of it. And so a good question to ask in light of that is this, will the world be a better place because of what I do in it this week? What a mammoth thing to think about our contribution to the world around us in this of working that land, that veritable existence that we have in this week. Of day-to-day, what God has put before me and me diligently committing to it, what difference will that make in the world in which we live? Proverbs 13, verse 11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." Here is how God doesn't provide: through the lottery, through get-rich-quick schemes. How does he provide? Little by little, bit by bit. You know what this implies here in this verse? It implies patience on our part. It applies a war of attrition, if you will. Diligence, intelligent efforts over a lifetime. And the question you're probably wondering, because I wondered it too, is this. Why? Why this way? Why is it not instant? I could certainly do with that, Lord. Why not through windfall, so to speak? Because more importantly to the Lord is this, that he is building us. He is building our character. For God, it's not about the money. It's about God increasing us and preparing us to live forever with him and to never dwindle. And so I believe that God gives us exactly what we need because he knows what we need when we need it. And as we dig into the scriptures, we see that proved again and again and again. At the right time, God supplies what we need in that moment. He knows us better than we ourselves. He knows what we can handle and what we cannot handle. Just think about the reality and how many stories we see on the news of those who do win the lottery or those who do inherit vast sums of money and what that brings to their lives. There are some who can handle it, aren't there? Those that are very generous and they're very wise in the wealth that God has blessed them with, but then there are so many that it causes great havoc in their lives and in those around them as greed starts to light up in certain people's eyes and there's great conflict that's caused. And we'll dig into that a little bit later on the second point. But God knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He knows what we can handle when we can handle it, and he supplies what we need when we need it. Bit by bit, little by little. Proverbs 15, verse 16 to 17 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." The operative word here is better. Better. Because many times, here's what we do. We can look at the lives of others and wish that it was ours. We can scroll through our media, our social media pages, and we can look longingly at the lives of others and what they post, and we can watch the news and we can hear people talking, and we think that the grass is greener on the other side in looking out at their world and at their existence, particularly in this area of money and of finances. But truly, what we see in scriptures is that better is the life that is connected with the Lord. Better is the promise. And so money, firstly, is a blessing. It's something that God has created, that God has made inherent in the world that is good. And it's to be appreciated as a connection to our Creator, as a source of that blessing. That ultimately, we grow stronger in Him and through Him because of the blessings that He is pouring out upon us in this regard. But here, secondly, is often, and Proverbs highlights this, our experience and the danger that we need to be alerted to. You see, where God made money to be a blessing, we often make money a curse. And it's a powerful one at that in our lives. You see, again, in and of itself, money is good as a part of God's creation. But in our hands, it can become destructive. The book of Proverbs will alert us to four dark powers that reside in our hearts that generate out about money. And that is control, conflict, confusion, and corruption. In Proverbs 11, verse 26, it says, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." This is about control. The picture here is of somebody, again in that context, who has selfishly hoarded all of the grain, all of the supplies, in order to drive up the price. And again, the society of that day, very much dependent upon grain. It was basic to their diet, basic to their survival. And so this is the picture of someone who willingly disadvantages the community in order to advantage themselves. And what we see is here in this verse an example of somebody using money as a means of controlling others. And consequently, it turns into a curse. Is that what the scripture declares? Secondly, money in our hands can often lead to conflict. Proverbs 28 verse 25 says that a greedy man stirs up strife. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Again, this is about conflict. The phrase translated in this verse here as greedy is literally this, wide of appetite. Wide of appetite. And so this has the picture of somebody who is in their appetite for more, looking out across their boundaries, across their borders, at other people's possessions, other people's lives, other people's things, and they're unsatisfied with what they have, and they're determined to get what others have. They're looking out, and so it's this wide of appetite. It's this greedy man who, as a consequence, stirs up strife, conflict, in their seeking out and in their grabbing and their stealing effectively from others. It triggers conflict. It brings about strife, and ultimately what this is the epitome of covetousness in our lives. When looking out and desiring what other people have, and what that brings into our lives is conflict with others. Thirdly, we see that with money being a curse in our lives, it can bring about confusion. Proverbs 11, verse 18 says that the wicked earns deceptive wages. But one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Again, this is about confusion, because the word for deceptive wages can also be translated as, and maybe some of your versions have it, wages that are a lie. And what this is the idea that if you simply get what you want, if you get more of what you want, then you will be happy. You'll be content. But this is a lie that confuses us, isn't it? How many people have been deceived by this lie of the enemy ultimately? How often have you desired something as deceptive wages only to obtain it and be empty? Oh, there might be an initial gratification and a sense of, I'm content now, I'm fulfilled. But how many times has that abandoned you just as quickly as you've obtained it? And therein is the confusion. Lastly on this, corruption, Proverbs 20 verse 23 says that unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. This is about corruption. This refers to, in the context of the time, they utilized some scales to measure out sums of money in particular. You're thinking of gold and precious metals, and a manipulation of the scales, literally, of dishonesty and of greed, of cheating others in those business transactions, of cutting corners, whatever else you want to call it. Solomon calls this here, what? An abomination. That's some strong terminology when you think about the other sins that are listed in the Bible as being an abomination before the Lord. And so many times we can look at certain sins in the Bible and go, well, I'm not being sexually immoral. That's an abomination unto the Lord. But we're manipulating and we're scheming and we're cheating and we're being greedy in this regard. That's an abomination before the Lord. And I think in Western society in particular, we can be very guilty of this. Such strong language here used of this sin. Sins like witchcraft in the Bible, an abomination. Sins like homosexuality in the Bible, an abomination. And yet cheating, stealing, dishonesty is a moral corruption here of the highest order. Wow, that's a strong thing for us to be mindful of with respect to this area of money and our dealings with it. You see, when we use money in these ways, instead of as a blessing given by God, we are using money as a curse upon ourselves and upon others. And so in light of those two things, what we need finally tonight is this. We need the wisdom of Christ in this area. And that wisdom is one of generosity. That wisdom, that attitude is one of sacrifice. And so Christ, thirdly, saves us to be generous. Look at Proverbs again, chapter 11, verse 24 to 25. It says this: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So the idea in many of our minds is, well, if I give away my possessions, if I give away the things that I have, I'll become poorer for it. But the scripture says that the more that you give out, the more blessed you will be as a consequence. And that the opposite, the more that you hoard, the more that you retain, the more poverty stricken you will be and you'll suffer want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. You see, what this means is this: selfish people end up poor in every sense of the word. And generous, what we'll call tonight, open-handed people. You know, so our possessions, if you imagine them sitting in our virtual hands here before us, and we're open, we're not clinging tightly onto them. They're open. Well, you know, if you need this, if you need that, I'll bless you with that. You can. And so open-handed people get richer and richer in all of the ways that count. That's what this scripture is teaching here. One gives freely, it says. This has the picture, again, going back to the context of the day, of a farmer scattering seed out through his property. And when sowing, he's giving and distributing widely without paying attention to where every little seed might fall. Oh, whoa, whoa, wait, wait, get back in, get back in there. That's not where you're supposed to go. Just scattering liberally out, hoping for what? A return on that effort and that openness. And in this way, here's the connection to Christ. We have a picture of Jesus, who so scatters the seed of the gospel upon millions and millions of people, giving of himself ultimately freely and generously. Whosoever will, he says, come unto me. And in this same manner, when God blesses us with salvation, when God blesses us with resources and financially, if we are open-handed, if we have the attitude, if we have the mind of Christ in this regard, and we are generous, then what we do is we imitate, we image Christ, our Savior, and His generous heart. What a blessing that is to others. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Now, Proverbs 30, the last couple of verses that we'll consider out of the book of Proverbs in our time together. It's the only prayer that's mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and it's an interesting prayer at that. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9 says, two things I ask of you, speaking to the Lord, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Again, it's the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. And it might seem surprising. I mean, what a life goal. Could you imagine that, putting that as your life goal on the top of your resume when applying for a job? Two things I ask of you. That'd be an interesting interview, I think. I never want to be broke, and I never want to be rich. It's my life statement. But instead, the idea, the picture behind that is that to live month to month in constant dependence upon God and to do as much good with the resources that He provides as and when we can. So that's what's inferred as the opposite of the declaration made here in Proverbs. That might seem crazy to us and hearing that, but not when you understand it in light of the New Testament and the Gospel. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And when Paul wrote this, he was raising money for the poor and the needy in Jerusalem in particular. And he said, for you know the grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And what richness, what poverty is this speaking of? Well, Paul, when again writing this, was seeking to raise money, finances, for the poor and the needy in Jerusalem. How does he motivate them to give? Does he give some big sob story about their experience? Oh, if you just knew about how terrible it was for them over there, and played some music over a little, you know, film clip, a bit like watching reality TV these days. All contestants on shows seem to have some sob story behind the scenes, don't they? They play that anthemic music and you know, we're just, oh, that's terrible. And so we want them to succeed and progress through the show. You know, could you imagine Paul doing that? Oh, the people in Jerusalem, it's just, oh. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't, on the flip side either, give them a command. You guys must. You have to give. They need you right now. And if you don't, it'll be a sin against your name and God will judge you. There's no fire and brimstone attached to it. No, what does he do? He shows them Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He points them to Jesus. You see, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was rich in heaven. Think of it. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the second person of the Trinity, the triune God, had everything possible at his disposal and access. And he is willing to forgo that. Gave that up effectively to adopt poverty down here on earth in becoming human in flesh. And the basis of humans at that, born to a carpenter in a manger in Bethlehem in first century Palestine at the time of the Roman Empire. And the mind just, it blows as this is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, had everything at his disposal, all riches of the universe, coming down into a small human form in a baby in a manger, and lived. And throughout the Gospels, we see that he had this nomadic existence where when people asked about him, he said that I have no place to call my home, nowhere to lie my head. And living each day in the will of his Father, he said, my meat, in other words, my sustenance, is to do the will of him who sent me. Our Savior, who was rich in heaven but came down to poverty on earth. Why? So that we might become rich with him forever. That's the reason. That's amazing. He gave up. He lost. He forfeited so we could gain. He descended so we could ascend and become heavenly rich. That's his wisdom. That's his example. That's who Paul points to when speaking to people in the area of finances, of money. And now, Scripture tells us this, in light of what Christ has done, having made himself poor, Scripture tells us that Jesus has been raised by the Father above all other names. And that's the return. See how, going back to Proverbs, he gave, he scattered of himself, open-handed, liberally. And many would think that's crazy to abandon, to give up all of that. But ultimately, it has led to greater riches for Jesus in that respect. And we are that riches. Isn't that, that's what the Bible teaches, that we are the inheritance of Jesus, that he sees you and I as the riches. The life that actually succeeds in this world is the life that, like Christ, is generous. And I think in the greatest area, it's in this, of finances and of our money and of our resources that God has given us. Again, thank you. That's what we're going to finish with respect to the book of Proverbs. Thank you for being here as we've gone through it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has taught you through this book and in gleaning more and more wisdom in living life that honors God. That is the skill of living life before God and before men, bringing great benefit to others and blessing to us, but ultimately glorifying our Father in heaven. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this wonderful book of Proverbs, for the blessing of going through it, of the principles, of the promises that are there. And we pray that, God, you would make us wiser in every way in which we live, and especially in this area tonight of our finances. Help us to be generous like you, and to not hoard, and to not function with greed, corruption, bringing conflict into people's lives, and ultimately using the resources that you have given to us as a curse. Thank you for the blessing of money and of resources in this way. May we be wise in the way that we live, honoring you. This we pray now. In Jesus' name, please bless your people through this week. Guide them and direct them and lead them in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.